Dave keeps teaching it to us, repetition, repetition, repetition. And now we love to sing those that we've learned some time ago. And this is one of the things I have against putting stuff up on the screen. You can look at the notes and you can learn not just the words, but how to sing it. And that's what I think churches are missing when they just, you know, throw it up on the screen. I'm not necessarily against that, like we do in Sunday school, but I think we miss out on a lot when we can't see, you know, the parts and how we can join in and make some harmony. So I appreciate Dave attempting to teach us some of these. As he's done so well in the past, I appreciate that very much. Well, Matthew chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 9. I'm looking at this topic, separation, not isolation. Separation, not isolation. You know, so many Christians have the idea that if I'm going to stay right, I need to isolate myself. Well, if that's the case, you should just leave this world. The Bible teaches separation, not isolation. So here we are in Matthew chapter 9, and I just want to use an instance in the stories that Matthew and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this story about Jesus calling this disciple Matthew. His other name is? Levi. So you've got Matthew, who is also known as Levi. And here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we read this, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." We could spend some time on the interesting part of Matthew just getting up and following him. I mean, to me, that's a miracle. Just getting up and following him. But I want to look at who these people are, the class of people Matthew is with. These are the tax collectors, a people greatly despised, greatly hated. And if you're going to separate from somebody, separate from these people. If you're going to isolate yourself from somebody, isolate yourself from these people. This is the biblical IRS, okay? And I'm not really looking to make friends with anybody in IRS. Maybe I should. But here is what is called a publican. And a publican like Matthew was among, I would think, the most unlikely to become a disciple of Jesus. But then I would have thought that of Saul too. The most unlikely to ever be converted. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, "I doubt this person's ever going to get saved"? Well, God takes any who repent and believe. He transforms them so that they can follow him. That's the grace of God. And that transformation is possible to anyone who's willing to leave even a lucrative position like Matthew is in, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the next verse. Verse 10, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." Well, let's stop right there. The house. Well, whose house is the house? We're not told here. But in the parallel account given in Luke, we see that the house refers to Matthew's house, the Levi's house. Levi, according to Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, had invited Jesus to a feast, to a banquet in his house. So we know he is going to Levi's house. "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." You get to chapter 11, and Jesus is talking there. And he says this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That phrase, "a friend of publicans and sinners," is what many use, a lot of Christians use to say, "See, we should go where the sinners are. We should go anywhere to be with them." But I want you to see something today. This is one of the reasons I chose this passage. But before I get to that point, let me just ask you a question. Since Jesus was known to be a friend of publicans and sinners, and if our Lord is known for this, shouldn't we be also? This is not a trick question. We should. And yet Hebrews 7:27 describes Jesus Christ as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, if he is known for that, shouldn't we be also? Yes. So if he is known as a friend of publicans and sinners, and yet separate from sinners, undefiled, how does that work? How do we see that in our lives? Because we protest and say, wait, you can't be both. And I counter and say, I believe you can. I know you can because the Bible teaches it. By his own example, Jesus shows us how to remain separate, yet not isolated from the world. It's only if you accept the false impression that the Lord Jesus submitted to every call, every beckon of sinners, that he went after them wherever they were, that you're in trouble. Many have used this, the passages that talk about Jesus being a friend of sinners, as an excuse to enter questionable places and relationships. I forget the guy's name who used to have a ministry in New Orleans. And I'm pausing because I think some of you might be, I'm waiting for somebody to give me his name. I just thought of this just now. But he thought, you know, the way I can win these prostitutes to the Lord is I'll go in there. That was foolish. And indeed he fell. So what is it talking about? Sometimes we think that we can win someone to the Lord by joining with them, and my life that is a holy life before God, I am a saint, that somehow my saintliness is going to influence them away from their sin. True or false? False. Crazy false. And the Old Testament gives us an idea. In fact, this is an illustration. Go back to the book of Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to pronounce that. Haggai. An Old Testament book, one of the Old Testament prophets, just shoot two chapters in this little book. And we read this, that the Lord is saying in chapter 2 of Haggai, and I'm going to give you time because you're probably having to look in your index to figure out where Haggai is. Unless you're in Dave's class, you should have learned this when you were in Dave's class years ago. But I don't think Dolores was in Dave's class, were you? Yeah, okay. That's a long time ago. What's that?
I can only find
him
if I say all 12.
Oh, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. See, now everybody's getting confused. Just look it up in your index. But I want you to see this. You've got to see this because it's going to be hard to understand unless you actually are able to watch and follow along as I read. Haggai chapter 2, in verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. So now, the Lord is saying, I want you to go to the priests and I want you to ask these priests a question. And then he gives these questions. Number one, verse 12. If one bear holy flesh, something that came off the altar, it's holy food, in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said out loud, please. No. So what you're seeing here is that if something is holy, it happens to be in the skirt of the priest's garment and it touches something else, does that make that other thing holy just because that meat is holy? No. Verse 13, then say Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So here's the principle that we have here. A clean thing cannot make a dirty thing clean. But a dirty thing can make a clean thing dirty. Think about that. You can catch illness, but you can't catch wellness. Feinberg, in his commentary here, on, he makes this application and says this: moral cleanness cannot be transmitted, saith the Mosaic law, but moral uncleanness can. A healthy man cannot communicate his health to his sick child, but the sick child can communicate its disease to the father. Folks, here's what we know from the scripture and from just common sense. Holiness does not transmit from anyone except for God. I cannot transmit holiness just by hanging around people, but their wickedness can have an effect on me. Many believers are getting sick spiritually because they are companions of the spiritually sick. I don't know how this verse keeps coming up, but we've seen this verse. This is probably the third time in 2 weeks. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of all them that keep thy precepts, Psalm 119:63. My companions are those who fear God. And yet, Jesus is invited into Matthew's home for a feast. And who's coming there? Well, we haven't read that yet, so we've got to go back to Matthew. Who's joining in this feast in Matthew's home? Matthew chapter 9. Verse 10. We got past the house, but we need to read it again. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So the publicans, the sinners, came and sat down with him. Jesus did not go to sit with them. They came to sit with him. But the impression that many give is that Jesus went to sinful places in order to be with sinners. But he did not join himself with the sinners and the publicans in their sin. In fact, rather than saying nothing about their sin, when he did go there, did Jesus ever confront people about their sin? All the time. We would say, well, I don't want to say anything because I might lose an opportunity to witness to them. Wait a second, you are losing the opportunity to witness to them by not saying something. And I'm not saying being, you know, bombastic and, no, but by sometimes saying something that they need to hear. The last part of verse 13 says he came to call sinners to what? Well, how do you do that unless you teach them about repentance? And if you have repentance, what do you have? What does repentance imply that you're repenting from? You have to teach sin. You have to preach on sin. Luke 5:28 points out that he, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. My point is this: they followed Jesus. He did not follow them. Luke 5:15-2 says this: then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When they come to him, the Bible says he receives them. He welcomes them. Folks, we should realize that we need to have much, and this is going to sound like it's almost conflicting or contradicting what I was preaching on Wednesday night, but we need to have association with the world without being conformed to it. Amen. Realizing, Matthew 9:12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But also realizing, verse 13, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A sick person who does not realize, I'm sick, he doesn't need a physician. Why would somebody who doesn't see his sickness, why would he need a physician? But the same two categories apply to the spiritually sick. If you deny that you're sick, if you deny that you need help, you deny your need for a doctor. That's the righteous, the Pharisees. You can do nothing for them. If a man does not see his sin, you can do nothing for him. Because he doesn't see that he's sick. I was in the gym Friday, and a man walked in. He's 85 years old that I've talked to before. We were in the locker room getting ready to go work out. And it was good to see him. I said so. And I, you know, given him the gospel before, and I just said, how you doing? He says, well, I'm pretty depressed. But he said, coming here really helps. And he said, not just coming and working out, but being with people really helps. And I said, yeah, it really does. That really is good. But I said, you know, there's one other thing that I have that is the main thing. And I says, it's my relationship with the Lord. And he almost rolled his eyes. And I said, no, seriously. My relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing where I'm going when I die, that my sin problem is taken care of, that is the greatest thing. Now, here's the point I want to get to. As much as I talked to him and I kept talking with him, and he basically just said, oh, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that. Listen, I said, I became a pastor when I was 37 years old. I said, I was preaching this same thing before I was a pastor. I'm not saying this just because I'm a pastor. He didn't know what to say then. But here's my point. Here's a spiritually sick man, horribly sick. And I can't help him because he doesn't see it. But then I've met others. Remember Fidel? I still see Fidel at the gym. We talk, we walk the track together, led him to the Lord some time ago. And Fidel's doing actually pretty well. And Fidel, when I met him and I witnessed to him, right away he was like, tell me about this, tell me about this. There's a man who saw he had a need. He was spiritually sick. Now, had I isolated myself, I would have never had a friendly relationship with any of these men. But I enjoy getting to meet people. You should enjoy getting to meet people, unsaved people as well. But finding out about their relationship with God so that you might help them see that they're spiritually sick if they don't. And when they do, you've got the answer. You've got the gospel to give them. So without joining them in their sin, Jesus would allow these people to come to him. Let's allow the Lord to use us in the relationships we have with people. There's others I could tell you about. I've tried to witness to them, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Hey, wait, don't let that discourage you. Keep doing it. Keep witnessing for the Lord. Lord, thank you for your own example, how that sinners would come.